this morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 18. And again, we've been going slowly through this book. It's an amazing book on victorious Christian living. There are so many lessons in here. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at some dangers that are out there that we need to pay attention to, that we need to guard against so we don't go down that path. And we look at the danger of not obeying all that the Lord had told the children of Israel. And what they ended up doing was allowing the enemy to remain in the land. They didn't drive them out completely. There were still these pockets of resistance within the land. And yeah, it wasn't a huge number, but it doesn't take a lot to influence a person. And that's what we see here with the children of Israel. These pockets of resistance that they didn't drive out ended up being a thorn in their side, an irritant to them. And in the end, it brought them into captivity. In fact, you know, Paul even warned us of this very thing, that you can't co-mix with the enemy and not have them influence your life. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul said, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Unequally yoked. You don't want, if you have two animals that are unequal, yoked together, you're not going to be able to plow your fields very well. And the idea here is, if you're yoked to unbelievers, I guarantee you they're going to be pulling you down the wrong path. I'm not saying we can't talk with unbelievers. What I'm saying is we can't have that intimate fellowship with them, because you know what? When we start going astray, you know who we're going to talk to? We're going to talk with unbelievers, because they're going to tell us what we want to hear. We're not going to talk with our Christian brothers and sisters, because they're going to tell us what we don't want to hear. And there's the danger. And the children of Israel, they didn't listen to the Lord. They did not fully obey the Lord, even though he warned them of this danger, and it affected their lives and not in a good way. Well, then we looked at the danger of complaining, and we saw how easy it is to lose focus and complain about this and complain about that. We could think too highly of ourselves and lose, again, our focus of the Lord and what he wants to do. And we've talked about this many times. We're going to face difficult times in our lives. That's not the issue. It's just the reality. The issue is this: are we going to complain about these things, or are we going to serve the Lord with gladness? Because the choice truly is ours, and we need to rejoice in the Lord always and let people see the joy that God has brought into our lives. Well, this morning, we're going to be looking at the third danger that we find here in Joshua, and that is this: the danger of complacency. And I'll share this with you, and you'll see that complacency is a dangerous place for a Christian to be. This is what we're told. One of the greatest dangers in the Christian life is complacency. Contentment in Christ is to be sought after and celebrated. Complacency in Christ, however, is very different. Christian contentment means that no matter what happens, you are fully satisfied in Jesus. Christian complacency means that no matter what happens, you are fully self-satisfied with your current personal effort in pursuing Christ. Webster's definition of the word complacency is a feeling of being satisfied with how things are and not wanting to try to make them better. Self-satisfaction, especially when accompanied by unawareness of actual dangers or deficiencies. This sounds like a very dangerous place to be if you're a Christian. The Bible makes it clear that Christians are never standing still. They are either growing or backsliding. After listing some of the qualities every believer should have, Peter then states, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, if you are a Christian who is complacent with your growth in God, you are in danger. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, not to put us down, but to make us aware of the dangers that are out there. And I think that's what the Lord is showing us this morning as we look at Joshua chapter 18. And like we've done with some of the previous chapters with the division of the land, we kind of did an overview of how the land was divided. And then within that, there's some specific verses that I would like to focus on. And I've kind of broken them down like this, and these are in your bulletins as well. The first one is in Joshua 18:1, and it deals with settling down. In Joshua 18:2, complacency. In Joshua 18, verses 3 through 7, go forward. And then in verses 8 through 9 of Joshua 18, obedience. And then in Joshua 18:10, the blessing. So with that as our introduction, we're going to pick up in Joshua chapter 18, but we're going to look at verse 11 as the division of the land is being divided up to Benjamin. And we're just going to read a little bit and then do the overview of this very quickly here. In verse 11, we're told, "Now the lot of the tribe of the children of Benjamin came up according to their families, and the territory of their lot came out between the children of Judah and the children of Joseph." And you could read on. This is how the land was divided out all the way through verse 28. And they were a very small tribe, Benjamin, and occupied an area of land between Judah and Ephraim, south to north, and from the Jordan River westward, about halfway to the Mediterranean Sea. And they were small in number, but these guys were fierce warriors. They were very good warriors. What I want to focus on, though, and like I said already, is those first 10 verses here in Joshua chapter 18, because I think the Lord has these lessons for us to learn from. So this first point we're going to look at in Joshua 18:1 is settling down. And we're told this, "Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them." Shiloh was located in the area of Ephraim and became the center of worship for the nation of Israel. Until the time of David, he moved the ark to Jerusalem. And it was about 20 miles from Gilgal. If you remember, Gilgal was their base camp those 7 years when they were going out and defeating the enemies. And now all they're doing is the individual tribes were driving out these pockets of resistance within their own land, their own territory. So Shiloh is the center of their worship now. And you read that and it sounds great, right? I mean, what's wrong with it? They're in the land of Canaan. They have subdued the enemy. Things are going well. They set up the tabernacle to worship God by. But there's a problem here. This whole idea of settling down. And I realize for many, this idea of settling down, that's a good thing. We're just settling down. We're just taking it easy. Time to kick back. Things are going well. What do we need to do? And I think it's a dangerous place to be. And I'll give you an example in marriage. We look at settling down in marriage. Hey, good, we're just settling down, but I don't think so. And I'm not saying, you know, marriage is wrong, but settling down to me is doing the same thing. Day in and day out, day in and day out. There's no moving forward in the marriage. Different day, but just like yesterday, you haven't moved forward. And again, I think it's dangerous because you could become stagnant. For my wife and I, you know, my schedule is pretty busy. Her schedule is pretty busy. But we try once a week on a Friday. Friday's my day off to have date day. And I'm ruining it for you guys. Sorry. But we have a date day where we just go out. We go to lunch. We'll go to a movie. We'll go driving somewhere. We'll go up to Al Johnson's to see the goats on the roof and have their Swedish pancakes. We'll do something just to get away because it's important. You need to do things together. You need to have that relationship grow, or again, it becomes stronger. Or it becomes weaker. You want it to grow stronger. And think about it. Our marriages, yes, that's important. What about our jobs, other relationships? Yeah, you got to keep moving forward, or, you know, you find yourself in difficulty. You have to grow in the Lord. And our relationship with Him should be no different. It should be far deeper and richer than it was a year ago, 5 years ago, and so on. Because here's the thing, if you're not moving forward, if you're just stagnant, if you're just settling down and not going anywhere, you're going to go backward. There's no challenge. Look at verse 2 and you'll see what I mean. "But there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance." Isn't that interesting? Everything was great. We're worshiping God. We set up the tabernacle. We're settling down. Oh, But there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. They didn't take what God had promised them, what had given them. They were willing to remain, I guess, kind of like nomads as they were in the wilderness. What happened? Why did they become stagnant and not take the land that God had given them? That is really the danger of complacency. And that's the problem, what we see here. And I'll give you an example, and then we'll look at some reasons for growing comfortable or becoming complacent in our walk with the Lord. Think about it. Here's someone, picture in your mind, someone who's been going to church for a number of years. Same church, doing the same thing, or maybe not even doing anything right now. It becomes a routine. It's Sunday morning, I'm getting up, I'm going to church. It's Thursday evening, I'm going to church, whatever. And this, what happens is you're walking the same path over and over and over and over again as you develop a rut. And you know, if you keep walking it, the rut gets deeper and deeper. And before you know it, it's just a grave. You're not getting out of it. It's empty. It's dead. There's nothing happening. And I think with our relationship with God, it should be always fresh. It should always be new. Lord, here we are, a new day. What do you have for me? You know, you would think that, you know, when I share these studies with you, that I'm just going over material that I already know, which is true. Hopefully I do know it. But I always wonder, Lord, what are you going to show me as I teach this morning? Because there's something in here. You know, he's speaking to me. He's not just speaking to you. And I get excited to see how he's going to speak to me. And I think we need to be aware of these things. You know, what are some of these reasons now we become complacent? Some of the reasons we're not moving forward. I think one of the big ones is we're comfortable. I remember right before the Lord moved us up here to Wisconsin. It's kind of funny. I don't talk like this anymore and say, Lord, we're really comfortable here. We like it. I don't do that anymore. Because that's what Julie and I had just gotten done, saying, oh, man, we love our home here in Illinois. It's just perfect. We got a great backyard, great neighbors. We have a lot of fun. You know, our neighbor across the way, she's like 80-some years old and shoots our kids with squirt guns. We love that. You know, it's just fun. We love our church. It's wonderful. We're serving in it. We love our pastor. I love my job. I'm working in the open heart unit. You know, it's so great. We love everything. And it wasn't like a week or two later that Julie goes to this conference and the Lord's moving us to Wisconsin now. Yeah, you don't want to stay comfortable. You want to see where God's going to move you. You want to be open at least to it. Here are the children of Israel. They're in the land. They defeated the major enemies that were in the land of Canaan. There were still these pockets of resistance, but the land was theirs for the most part. They were comfortable, even though they didn't take possession of all that God had for them. These seven tribes didn't. And they were stagnant, and they didn't move forward. And we can get that way in our lives through many things, not only our relationship with the Lord, but lots of things. You know, think about athletes. Athletes have this great season, right? They're unbelievable, and they get this huge contract. And then the next year, what? A lot of times, they're just resting on their past achievements. You know, they don't press on, and in the end, they're not as good as they were the previous season. I look at a man, you know, like Walter Payton. Walter Payton was a guy who was a great, great running back, but he didn't stop there. This guy worked hard off season, during the season. He worked very hard because he wanted to be better. He didn't want to be complacent. He wanted to go forward. Let's apply that now to our relationship with the Lord. Are we comfortable with the Lord? Are we stagnant in our walk with him? You see, we have to be careful. There was a concert pianist who said this. He said, look, if I stop practicing the piano the first day, there won't be any difference in my playing. The second day, there'll be a slight difference. And by the third day, it will become noticeably different. Every day, we should be walking with the Lord. Remember the children of Israel and the manna? The food, the bread from heaven that God gave them. He said, look, every day go out and grab some manna. just what you need. You can't take any for tomorrow because it's going to rot. You just take what you need for today. I think the picture of the Lord was saying is, look, you need to be in my word. You need to hear from me every day. You can't say, well, I'm going to read three, four chapters today and it'll cover me for 3 days. That's not how it works. Even if you read a couple verses, don't you think the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you? Absolutely. I do. We need to spend time with him. We need to be open to what he's showing us and take those steps of faith. So important. Sometimes it's just this complacency is just self-satisfaction. We're satisfied with where we're at. We don't have to press on. We don't have to move forward. Again, very dangerous to our spiritual health. One person wrote this. He said, one of the greatest threats to our growth as Christians is the notion that we have arrived at a pretty good place and no longer need to develop our Christian walk and become more like Jesus. Now, think about it. I mean, think about being in the military. I just want to be a pretty good soldier. I'm telling you, man, if I'm drafted and I wasn't, thank God, I respect the men and women who have fought for our country, those that have given their lives. I mean, they were put on the front lines. I respect that. But if I'm in the military and I'm going to be put in battle, I want to be the best, okay? I don't want to be second best. I want to be the best. Well, same with our relationship with God. He goes on, if the Apostle Paul did not feel like he had reached the peak but still needed to improve, there are certainly areas where we still need to work as well. Yeah, if Paul didn't, why do we think we've reached it? People who are greatly accomplished in any field, athletes, musicians, or speakers, often make what they do look simple, yet it is anything but. Think about it. You know, Tiger Woods or these baseball players or these football players. Now, how many golf balls did Tiger Woods hit? Are these golf pros? I mean, we think they go out there and they're just playing a game. Well, it is a game, but they're hitting thousands and thousands of golf balls so they can get better. Batters are swinging thousands and thousands of times to get their swing down. Receivers are trying to catch the ball thousands and thousands of times so they get the timing down, and so on. If they thought they reached the highest potential, they wouldn't practice anymore, right? I think the same is true in our spiritual growth. Everything that we have and everything that we accomplish, guys, is a gift from God. And we can't brag about it, but we can't be self-satisfied with our spiritual life. That's a, you know, danger, Will Robinson, you know, danger, right? We need to be careful. And remember again, this is what Paul said, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected. I press on. I like that, pressing on, going forward, striving. He says that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehend it, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Pressing on speaks of growing. It speaks of moving forward. That's what we need to do in our Christian lives. Don't give up. Don't keep going forward. Now, here's another problem with complacency. It can come from discouragement. You know, oh, the work's overwhelming. I don't know how we're going to do it. I'm never going to get out of this mess. What's going on? And discouragement sets in and we give up. You know, several weeks ago, I was running in a race at night. It was on a cross-country ski trail. And it was fun. You know, they had lights on, the trails, and it was a lot of fun to run. But up and down hills, you know, some of the hills were pretty intense. In fact, I was going down this one hill, and I was like, oh, Lord, please don't let me fall on my face. I didn't think my legs could keep up with how fast I was going. It was pretty scary. But then you go down. You know what you have to do after you go down? Well, then you have to go up, right? And there's roots everywhere. You have to watch. You know, I tripped. You know how I'm not real clumsy? Well, yeah, I guess I am clumsy. So I'm trying to, you know, not trip over these tree roots all over the place. I was paying attention. And I thought I was doing pretty good. And then I looked at my watch and I looked at my time. I'm like, oh my gosh, what is wrong with me? I'm like a sluggard here. I'm not even moving. And I crossed the finish line, and man, talk about discouraged. My time was 4 minutes slower than usual. 4 minutes. It was only a 3 mile race. That's a lot of time. So I cooled down, not very happy. Went back to the car and I said, Julie, you know what? Let's just head home. I mean, my time is so slow. There's no way I'm even getting anything for this race, you know. I'll get my participation trophy or whatever, but that's about it. I was really discouraged. And you know how the Lord knows that he's what we need and he needs to teach us a lesson? And that's exactly what he did. We get back to the hotel room. And all of a sudden I get this text message, you finished in second place. Really? Second? How could that be? No way. And you know what? It was exactly what I needed to hear. You know, discouragement caused me to drop out. It taught basically just to leave. And don't we think as we serve the Lord, don't we feel like that at times? No, nothing's happening. What's the point? Why should I go on? I mean, there's no point to it. And then the Lord sends you a text or whatever, you know what I mean? You know, you read his word and he gives you something that just ministers to your heart. And you go, oh, you know, thank you, Lord, I needed that. Because discouragement causes you just to drop out and do nothing. And that's where the devil likes us. And what ends up happening is we get discouraged and we start dropping out. Is, you know, we don't fellowship with the brethren. We don't, you know, spend time with the Lord. And the cure is simple. You know, get back into fellowship with the brethren. Get back into his word. Get back into ministering to others. Turn on praise and worship music. Why? Because as you're helping others, you're not focused on yourself. I mean, if we spent all our time focused on all the things that have happened in our lives, we'd all be depressed, right? We don't do that. We're called to serve, and I think service helps us focus back on the Lord and others. And the Lord takes care of us. Also, praise and worship music takes our focus off ourselves, places it back on the Lord where it needs to be. Getting refocused, so important. So that discouragement, man, it can be bad. Also, complacency can be a result of disinterest. Losing interest in the things of God is very dangerous. One person, and listen to this letter, it broke my heart when I read this. This person wrote this. He said, I've been a Christian all my life. I've done voluntary missionary work, served in my church, and prayed most of my life. The last couple years, I've been slowly questioning everything and finding answers that helped, but spiritually, I feel lost. I can't even be bothered to read the Bible. I have zero interest now. I can't be bothered to pray, as I feel like it does nothing. If someone asks me about miracles in prayer, I just feel like it's a placebo effect. Attending church is getting boring, too. I've been depressed and had a lot of anxiety the past few years, and I'm over that, too. Lifestyle choices such as exercise and clean eating never really helped all my doubt and anxiety either. I just can't be bothered. Many people have told me to read the Bible more, pray more. You need more faith, yada, 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 yada. I've tried all that. I've screamed to God. I've looked for answers. Now I'm here just so tired of it. And everything spiritual, I doubt and attribute it to something like the complexity of the human mind. I really wish I was interested and felt the presence of God like I used to think I could. Or maybe that was my emotions all along. I'm tired and I can't be bothered anymore. I still feel that I believe in Christ, but I can't be bothered to continue with acting on my faith to grow it. Either way, my life seems like it doesn't improve with or without it. I know the Christian faith isn't all rainbows and happiness. I understand there's doubts and all that. But me? I'm over it, and I don't know where to go now. As I said before, I believe Christ, but what's the point if I don't have the passion or even care to push and grow my faith? I still have a heart for helping the underprivileged. And people will say, look, God put that on your heart. But even non-believers have passion for that too. Anyways, that's all. Just getting this off my chest, and I don't even know what answers and advice I'm looking for now. I feel like I've heard it all. My heart broke for this person. And, you know, the replies, the answering his questions were even sadder. One person wrote, you know, you should just try other religions. Are you kidding me? You move away from the true and living God and go after false gods. You go after demons. That's the solution. That's what you're telling this person. And here's the thing. And we're emotional people. Let's face it. But if you go by feelings or emotions, you can be deceived. And the answer is simple, whether he agrees with it or not. It's found in Revelation, actually, chapter 2, in the letter that Jesus wrote to the church in Ephesus. It's a letter that the title really is, They Left Their First Love. And Jesus gives them the answer to their problem. This is what he said in Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5, as Jesus wrote to this church that, make no mistake about it, was very busy serving. They were doing this, they were doing that. They were even exposing false doctrine. Very active in the church. And this is what Jesus wrote to them. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Did they lose their first love? No. Jesus says you left it. You walked away from your first love. It's not that you lost them. Jesus isn't lost. You left them. And yes, you were serving him with all your heart, but Jesus rebukes them for leaving their first love, leaving him. And he says what they should do. Three things. Remember, repent, and repeat. Remember how things used to be. Remember when you first got saved, your love for the Lord and how you wanted to tell everyone about him. How you went to every Bible study and because you loved the Lord and wanted to learn more and more about him. You wanted to draw close to him. What happened to those fires that once burned bright in your heart? Now it's easier to stay home than to go to Bible study. And there's all kinds of good excuses out there not to go. But God says, look, I want you to remember how it was with him before. And then he says something interesting. He says, repent. Why? Because they left their first love. You need to repent. You need to do a 180-degree turn, and you need to turn back to me because you left me. I'm still standing here, but you're walking away. You need to repent. And then he says, repeat. Repeat what? Well, the first works. Fall in love with Jesus all over again. You know, doing marriage counseling over the years, I hear people say, well, I just don't love her anymore. That was a choice on your part. How did you feel when you first met? Oh, I loved her, man. We got married. Okay, remember, repent, and repeat. Remember how it was that first time you saw her. And you do that 180-degree turn and you turn back to her. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Remember all the things you used to do with her. You used to go out together. You used to date. You used to do all kinds of activities. You used to listen to what she was saying. You know, whatever. Okay, repeat those things. Do them again. That's the solution. Remember when Jacob was fleeing from his brother Esau? And he came to a place called Bethel, the house of God. And he had a dream and he saw a ladder from heaven reaching down and angels of God ascending and descending upon it. Jacob had an encounter with God there at Bethel. And then he leaves this place. He's serving his uncle Laban for probably some 30 years or so. Very difficult time. But in Genesis chapter 35, God calls Jacob back to Bethel. Back to the house of God, the place of fellowship, of love with God. And that's what we need to do. Return to the house of God and fall in love with Jesus all over again. This is not a works relationship. It's a love relationship. That's what Jesus wants. But here's the problem. If we refuse to listen to what he's saying, he gives us this warning. If you don't remember, repent, and repeat, your light's going to go out. What does that mean? Our witness of him is going to go out. We're not going to. I mean, think about this guy. Do you think he's witnessing at all through the words he says or by his actions of Jesus? Absolutely not. Because he left his first love. And I'm not trying to beat him down, but he needs to listen to what Jesus says, not what I'm telling him. He needs to remember, repent, and repeat. And just because I don't always feel Jesus here with me, I know he is. Because Paul tells us in Hebrews that he will never leave me or forsake me. And you know what the word never means? Never. I know we think, yeah, but. No, it's never. There's no but in there. He doesn't say he's never going to leave you except. No, he will never leave you or forsake you. So if you don't feel close to God, keep doing the things that you did when you first fell in love with him. Get back into his word. Get back into prayer. Get back into fellowship. Get back into Bible studies so you can hear from God and pray, Lord, soften my heart. Keep my mind open to the things that you want to show me. You look at the church of Ephesus and their light went out, just like the Lord said. It's just ruins there today. The harbor is gone. The sea's some 6 miles away, unapproachable by ship. And when the Lord says, or else, he means it. It's a vivid reminder. We need to listen. We need to remember, repent, and repeat. If we are just disinterested, if we lost that intimate relationship with him, that we walked away. And here's the thing. If you are really seeking the Lord, do you think he's going to hide himself from you? I mean, think about it. Of course he's not. And again, you may not always feel close to him. You may not always feel his presence in your life, but he's always with you, like I said. So don't let complacency cause you to be disinterested in the things of God, especially in the days we're living in. I mean, you know, when I first got saved, prophecy was very exciting to me because, man, I thought the Lord was coming back right away. I look at things that are going on today in this world, I'm even more excited that he can come back today. It's incredible. We should be the most joyous, excited people around because the King of Kings is coming back for his bride, the church. And I think it's soon. Now look at what's going on in Syria. Did you see that Iran and Russia had joint military maneuvers in Syria? It's like Ezekiel 38 and 39 are playing out. Angie just told me that they found large gas and oil deposits in the land of Asher, which is just amazing because in Genesis, when Jacob is blessing his children, he talks about Asher dipping his foot in or toe in oil. And most of the commentators, and I disagree with them, but most of the commentators say, oh, that's speaking of olive trees. And they stomp on the oils to make olive oil. I thought, no, that's oil. Guess what they found in Asher? Oil. Imagine that. It's exciting. We should be excited about these things. And one more, I guess, we'll deal with, and that's laziness. And, you know, the Bible talks a lot about laziness, but yeah, we could just become lazy. Newton's first law of motion states that an object in motion tends to remain in motion, and an object at rest tends to remain at rest. And that applies to us, I think, as well. Some are naturally driven to complete projects, and others aren't. And they need motivation to do what they need to do. The Bible is kind of clear because the Lord ordained work for man. Laziness, I guess, is really a sin. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider his ways and be wise. This is a hard one because it's easy to become lazy, you know, not do anything. But I tell you what, here's what I would challenge you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Because once you start serving him, once you start seeing God working, once you take those steps of faith, there's nothing that's going to stop you. I don't care how tired you are. I'm not saying we don't get tired. We do. But when the Lord calls you to do something, take that step of faith and do it. Be obedient. You know, yes, we get tired in the work, but not of the work. Because we have these physical bodies. And I wish I could still do the things that I did when I was 20 years old, but I'm not 20 anymore. And yeah, I get tired. But I know that the Lord gives me the strength that I need to accomplish the work that he's called me to do. There's no doubt in my mind. He's always done that, and he always will. And those are just a few things that can stop us from the Lord, what the Lord has called us to do. And the cure is simple for us, and that's the next really point, is to go forward. And I'll share this with you, and then we'll get to the text that we're going to be looking at. But Danny Cox was a former jet pilot turned business leader. And he tells his readers in Seize the Day that when jet fighters were first invented, they flew much faster than the propeller predecessors, obviously. So pilot ejection became a more sophisticated process, he said. Theoretically, of course, all a pilot needed to do was push a button, clear the plane, then roll forward out of the seat so the parachute would open. Pretty simple. But there was a problem that popped up during the testing. Some pilots, instead of letting go, would keep a grip on the seat. I have to be honest with you, if I got ejected from a jet plane, I'd be holding on for my life to that seat as well. I don't know about you. So the parachute would remain trapped between the seat and the pilot's back. Couldn't open up. Well, the engineers went back to the drawing board and came up with a solution. And Cox writes, the new design called for a 2-inch rubbed strap, one end attached to the front edge of the seat under the pilot, the other end attached to the electronic take-up reel behind the headrest. 2 seconds after injection, the electronic take-up reel would immediately take up the slack and force the pilot forward out of his seat, thus freeing him from the parachute. Bottom line, the jet fighter pilots needed the device to launch them out of their chairs. I would need one too, right? But what is it going to take for us to be launched out of our chairs, right? What does the Lord have to do? It's a great question. And look at verse 3 here in Joshua 18. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord your God, Lord God of your fathers has given to you? Pick out from among you 3 men for each tribe, and I will send them. They shall rise and go through the land, survey it according to their inheritance, and come back to me. And they shall divide it into 7 parts. Judah shall remain in their territory on the south, and the house of Joseph shall remain in their territory on the north. You shall therefore survey the land in 7 parts and bring the survey here to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. But the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan on the east, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave to them. So Joshua kind of rebukes them, and he sends out 21 men then, 3 men from each of the remaining tribes, to survey the land and divide the land into 7 parts. And here's the thing. Our Joshua, our Yeshua, our Jesus, does the same with us. When we become complacent and not moving forward, he kind of ejects us out of our chair, you might say. And he doesn't do it to hurt us or harm us, but he wants to get us moving. And here's the thing. Again, if these tribes did not go and possess the land that God had given them, these pockets of resistance, the enemy would remain in the land. And that's going to be their downfall because they didn't drive them out completely. And I think the same is true in our lives. If we're moving forward, if we're not taking back the land that God has given to us, we're leaving these pockets of resistance in our lives, and the enemy will use these things to bring us down. You have to go forward. You have to see the salvation that the Lord is going to bring to the situations that we're facing. Remember when the children of Israel, they had left their bondage in Egypt, they were heading out towards the Red Sea, and now they're cornered by the Egyptians. The Red Sea in front of them, 2 mountains on either side, and the Egyptians coming from the back end. No place for 2 to 3 million Jews to go to. And they're complaining to Moses that he brought them out there to die. And listen to what the Lord said to Moses. Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Now we read that and go, well, yeah, sure, through the Red Sea. The Red Sea wasn't parted yet. What was the command? Hey, guys, stop crying, start moving. They had to walk by faith. They had to trust the Lord. And I'm telling you, even when the Red Sea was parted and they were walking through on dry land, can you imagine the noise as those waters were piled up there? Can you imagine what that must have looked like? Incredible. And yet they had to walk by faith. They had to trust the Lord. And they did. And they went forward. And they saw the salvation that the Lord brought to that situation. What is the Lord calling you to do? To go forward? What does he want you to do? Be open to him. You know, God doesn't hide things from us. He reveals them. And maybe not as always as quickly as we like, but he does. He shows us what we need to do, when we need to do it. That's really not the issue. The issue is the next point, obedience. Are we willing to be obedient to what the Lord is telling us to do? Look at verse 8 here in Joshua 18. Then the men arose to go away, and Joshua charged those who went to survey the land, saying, "Go walk through the land, survey it, and come back to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord in Shiloh." So the men went, passed through the land, and wrote the survey in a book in seven parts by cities, and they came to Joshua at the camp in Shiloh. I like this because Joshua said, "You need to go and do this." And what did they do? They went. They didn't make excuses. They didn't complain. They just went forward. They were obedient to what Joshua was telling us or telling them. And I guess, what about us? When the Lord calls us to step out in faith to move forward, are we obeying him or are we sitting back and just surveying, seeing what's going to happen? And that's a dangerous place to be. You know, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 20, he said, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Now, Paul here, of course, is speaking of the false teachers and teachings that were coming into the church and how they needed to stand against them. He wanted them to learn what was good, what is truth, the word of God, and that way they wouldn't be deceived. In fact, the word simple or innocent in verse 19 there is a word that speaks of being unmixed or simple or pure. Don't become polluted with the false doctrines that are out there, but hold on to that which is good, God's word. You don't mix truth and error, not even a little, because it doesn't make it more truthful. It weakens the truth. And I think it's important in the days we're living in, you know, that so much within the church today has been polluted. We've allowed so much sin and false teaching to come into the church that it's weakened the church. I can't tell you how many churches that, you know, I see on Facebook, how they've accepted the transgender, homosexual, lesbian lifestyles. They see it as no problem. They're willing to ordain gay and lesbian people in the pulpit. And I shake my head. We need to be obedient to the Lord. Yeah, but there's so much pressure that we have to give in. Really? Well, maybe you should examine the early church. Because there was a lot of pressure for them to give in. Hey, all you have to do is once a year, bow your knee to Caesar. Hail to Caesar. Once a year. It's not a big deal. Just do it and you won't be in trouble with Rome. You won't be put to death. Just do it once a year. Little compromise. What's next? A little more compromise. A little more. What did they do? They refused to bow to Caesar because there was only one Lord in their life and it was Jesus. And I think for today, we need to be obedient to the Lord. We need to take a stand in what he's telling us to do. Because, and we did a series on this, but God has ordained three organizations, you might say. The first is government. Government is very important. Our nation was founded under Judeo-Christian principles. You look at the Declaration of Independence, how long that document has stood. It's longer than any other nation in the world. No other document, no other constitution has lasted as long as ours. Why? Because it was founded under godly principles. They are destroying that. they're tearing it down. The next one is family. Today, we don't even know what a family is. In fact, you can get in trouble by calling someone not a he or she because they're really an it or a them or a whatever, a binary number, I don't know. You can get in trouble. We don't even know what a family is anymore. God ordained it. It's already back in Genesis chapter 2. So we're destroying our government in our nation, right? We're becoming a socialist nation. We're taking God out of the picture. We've destroyed what a family is, so now our children have no idea what a family is. And the last one, and this has happened very, very quickly now, is the church. The church does not stand upon the truths of God found in the Word of God anymore. Oh, it has some truth in there. Well, parts of the Bible are right. No, it's either all right or it's all wrong. You can't pick and choose. This is not a smorgasbord. Secondly, you didn't write this book, so you have no right to edit it. Only God does, because by His Spirit these words were written. So now you've destroyed the government, the family, and the church. How close is this nation to falling apart? I pray, Lord, send revival. Soften the hearts of the people. Have you ever seen people so enthralled in depravity as today? It boggles the mind. I don't even get it. I guess I should, because in Romans, Paul talks about this, that if they reject God, if they suppress the truth, because all know that there is a God, but you could suppress that truth, God will give you over to debased mind and debased activities. And that's exactly what we see today. This is the problem. And the only solution, and people don't want to hear it, is Jesus. Because He can take our dead spiritual bodies and make them alive again. He's the only one. And that's what we pray for. That's the only hope for our nation. Our founding fathers knew that. And you look at the things that they wrote. People today will tell you, we were never a Christian nation. Liars. Or, as our president says, fake news. Because that's the reality. You look, the documents are there. That's like saying the Holocaust never happened. And there are professors and colleges and people who deny it. We have evidence. Yes, many of these survivors of the Holocaust are dying. But we have film footage. Because one of the presidents, and I don't remember who he was, said, look, if we don't document this, down the road, people won't believe it. Very smart, because people are denying it today. You look at the writings of our founding fathers, they are Christian. You look at some of these states, you had to be a born-again Christian to even run for office. We need to stand up for the truth, guys. We're in a battle. Don't let Satan get a foothold in your life or in the church. You take a stand. You go be obedient to what the Lord is saying. And I'll tell you what. You know, if your faith is wishy-washy, nobody's going to want what you have. If your faith is real, you're passionate about what you believe in, either people will be drawn to it or they're going to be really mad at you. Sorry, it's just the reality. But you know what? At least you're getting them thinking. And that's the key. When J. Wilbur Chapman was in London, he had an opportunity to meet General Booth. And at that time, he was past 80 years of age. And Dr. Chapman listened reverently as the old general spoke of the trials and the conflicts and the victories he had experienced. And it was tough. You'd think that starting, you know, the Salvation Army would be an easy thing, that everyone would welcome it. They didn't. He had a lot of battles. Well, the American evangelist then asked the general if he would disclose his secret for success. And he hesitated a second, Dr. Chapman said, and I saw the tears come into his eyes and steal down his cheeks. And then he said, I will tell you the secret. God has had all there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I, men with greater opportunities, but from the day I got the poor of London on my heart and a vision of what Jesus Christ could do with the poor of London, and made up my mind that he would have all of William Booth there was. And if there is anything of power in the Salvation Army today, it is because God has all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life. And Dr. Chapman said he went away from that meeting with General Booth knowing that the greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender. How true that is. Are we willing to surrender our lives totally to the Lord and be obedient to what he is showing us and see what he can do? He's not looking for the most intelligent person, the most wealthy person, most this or that. He's looking for someone who is open to be used by him. And that brings us our last point, the blessing. Look at verse 10 here in Joshua 18. Then Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord. And there Joshua divided the land to the children of Israel according to their divisions. So out of that obedience, the land's divided. They get their inheritance. But let me say this. I want to be clear on this. Because they were obedient, it didn't make Joshua feel that he owed them this land. It was because they were obedient that this is the result. Let me put it this way. There's a sign on the road that says 35 miles an hour, and you have an option here. You can go 35 miles an hour, or you can go faster, right? You can do whatever you want. If you go faster than the speed limit, you could get a ticket. It's the consequences of your actions. But if you go the speed limit, you will not get a ticket. But it's not because the officer is there to bless you. When I was going the speed limit, I've never had an officer pull me over and go, man, great job, you were going the speed limit. That was just the result of obeying the law. We're blessed by God because we obey what he has told us. But not obeying, yeah, there's consequences to it. That's the problem. Are we willing to give our lives totally over to the Lord, totally to surrender to him? I hope so. Our obedience to God's command is so important in these days that we're living in. Because here's the thing. If we begin to settle down, rest, sit out, we are going to become complacent in our walk with the Lord. And there's danger in that. I mean, I think about, you know, many churches, there's no excitement about the Lord's return today. Like, how could you not? He's coming back. They're just complacent. They don't care. How do you not care? I'm just excited today than I was some 30 years ago when I first got saved and I knew he was coming back. We have to go forward. We have to move ahead because if we don't, it's not that we're just going to become stagnant in our walk with the Lord. We end up going backwards. We end up going backsliding, and that's dangerous. We have to be obedient to what the Lord is telling us to do. And we're blessed as we do that. And I think, again, you know, this is not earth-shattering news, to any of us. But it's so important that we take an inventory of where we're at and see what God wants to do in us and through us. Again, God is always working. Are we listening? Are we paying attention to what he's telling us? I think that's important. You know, for the children of Israel, think about it, man. 7 years of war, driving out the enemies, major enemies. Now there are pockets of resistance. And seven tribes didn't even seek out land. And maybe the Lord's knocking on your heart this morning saying, okay, you need to take a step of faith. You need to go forward. You need to drive out this enemy. You need to do this. You need to get involved here. Whatever it may be, keep going forward. Never give up because God is working in our lives. That's so exciting to me. And you know, I don't care where you're at. Again, I don't care how wealthy you are, how educated you are, how healthy you are. God uses us to do great things. I think about Doug, who went to be with the Lord several weeks ago, and his health was failing towards the end of his life. So he couldn't do all the things physically that he wanted. You know what he did? He had a prayer room. And he had prayer requests all over the wall. and he would pray. God used him mightily. Don't put yourself on a shelf. God will use us from the moment we get saved to the moment we go home to be with him if we are willing to surrender and follow him. That's the exciting thing. Don't be complacent. Move forward and see what God's going to do in you and through you for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the study. It's a difficult one, Lord, because, again, we have to look at our own hearts individually. And, Lord, we just pray that each of us, as we do, take that inventory, that those things that we need to get rid of, we'd get rid of in our lives. And, Lord, the things you've called us to do, we would step forward, that we would be obedient and follow you. And, Lord, we'd see the blessings that would happen in our lives. And I'm not saying things would be easy all the time. But, Lord, there are those blessings knowing that we are obedient to your word. We are following you all the days of our life. Lord, I just pray for any here this morning who are struggling in this area of complacency, that you would stir them up. And, Lord, let them know that you love them unconditionally and you want to use them. And I think we all need to hear that, Lord. Thank you. Lord, just be with us. Guide us this week as we serve you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.